Well, how do you follow an act like that?
Don't sing.
Just don't sing. I had no intention of doing that, for sure. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Just to give you a heads up, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation and the New King James. I'll try to let you know if I'm switching in between, so you don't get confused. It's for your own good. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinus was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you here this morning, and Lord, we've been talking, we've been singing songs about Christmas, we've been singing, Lord, about your glory and about who you are and how amazing and awesome and wonderful you are. And Lord, my hope is that as we look into your word here this morning, we would realize that everything that we've made Christmas out to be, Lord, with the toys and the traditions and even the family time, as great as all of those things are, that they don't even come close to how great you are. That they don't even come close, Lord, to what it's really all about. And it's really all about you, Lord. Every day of our lives is about you. And help us to remember that here this morning. And so, Lord, with having these things in our minds and putting all of in our hearts in context for this, help us now to look into your word. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I love interaction. Okay, I want people to be interactive with me right now. Okay, so I'm going to ask you a few questions, and because we're all mature adults here, you're going to respond with some answers. Okay? Nobody's allowed to sit here quietly waiting for the person beside them to answer. If you have an answer for this question, you need to answer. Okay, so what is your favorite novel? We're looking for favorite novels here today. What's your favorite story that you've heard or that you've read? Anyone? Favorite novel? What did I say about not being shy?
Lord of the Rings.
Lord of the Rings, okay. I've read that series. That's a good book. Good trilogy.
A Christmas Carol.
A Christmas Carol. That's a classic. That's an old-fashioned one.
Hunger Games.
Hunger Games, okay. Stuart.
Three Little Pigs.
Three Little Pigs. We are getting a wide range of books here. We just went from The Hunger Games to Three Little Pigs. Nathan. The Left Behind series. Any others?
Canterbury Tales.
Canterbury Tales.
In Flanders Fields.
In Flanders Fields.
A Perfect Storm.
A Perfect Storm. Okay. Why is that your favorite novel? What is it about that novel, that story, that draws you in, that pulls you in?
It was a page turner.
It was a page turner. Okay. That's a broad answer. Pardon?
A wonderful ending.
Any others?
Why two little pigs taught me a lesson how to do good work.
The three little pigs taught him a lesson. It was so gripping to him that he turned the page and turned the page and turned the page and then he was done. Okay, here's where I'm going with this, guys. Okay, so stories are great. As a people, and it doesn't matter which culture you're in, this seems to cross every cultural boundary, we love to hear stories. Okay? Like 3,000 years ago, you know what entertainment was for them? It was sitting around listening to stories. And nothing's changed. It's like 3,000 years later, and that we have these things that we put in our living room, and we sit around and we listen to stories. And then we go, and sometimes we make those stories out like they're our own, and we say, I want to tell you a story of something that really happened to me. And everybody's like, yeah, okay, that really happened to you. Right? Stories are great. And some stories are based on complete truth, and others are completely fictitious, right? Now, I love either. I love reading a history book, getting into history and learning about different things. And my mind, it works in very weird and mysterious ways. We'll be watching TV, Becky and I, and I'll hear like a name. It could be, and this is going to sound weird, but it could be like the name of a serial killer. And the next thing I know, I'm on the internet and I'm looking, you know, I'm reading about everything I can find out about this person. Not because I'm disturbed, but just, I don't know, I get fascinated with, I go through different things. And I love to read. I love reading. And here's my little bit of confession here this morning, okay? Some of you probably have already figured this out about me, and you probably already know this about me. I have addictive tendencies, okay? I have addictive tendencies, especially when it comes to a great story, when it comes to a great novel or a great book. I find it really hard to put novels down if I've started them. I'll be like, I gotta know what happens next. My lunch break will be spent, you know, reading this novel. And then, you know, you go to the washroom and I have the novel in the shower with me. No, I didn't want you to think bad things, right? I love getting into a great book, and I love even getting into a great movie, right? And so that's my little bit of confession. If I'm not careful, I can become too heavily addicted to a story, and I have to keep myself disciplined, right? Because if not, then you just spend all your time reading, and you sort of look back and go, well, what did I accomplish? What did I do here today? So here's one of my favorite things. I love to see this in a book or even a movie is when it starts like three-quarters of the way through the movie. And it's at that climactic scene, you know? Somebody just got shot or this truth has just been revealed and you're like, what? I got to know how this all fits. Like, what's the context here? How does this all jive together? And then you spend the rest of the movie leading up. They're filling in all that backstory so that you get to know what happened to lead to that point, and then they lead you a bit further to let you know what happens afterwards. I just love that. That, for me, that's hooks right in there, you know? You get the hooks right in, and it's just pulling you in. You have to know what's happening next. You just can't put it down, right? And this is where our story comes in to today. Because Christmas is a lot like this. Every year, we skip thousands of years of history and thousands of years of the story to this one pivotal point in history. This one climactic scene. And so this is where we're starting here this morning. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. We just read it. This is where our story begins. It's a cool night, guys. Just picture this. It's a cool night. To many, it probably seemed like any other night. They're at home, you know, maybe they're cooking supper. Maybe the gentleman, the man of the family, the husband or father, he's cleaning his hands, right? Because maybe he's been working out in the fields or wherever he's been working. You know, they're taking care of some last minute chores, possibly. Maybe they're sitting around the fire and they're sharing stories of what's happened in their lives that day. To others, that day, it was a day of traveling. The government had ordered that everyone report to their hometown to be counted in the census. Nothing's changed about that, right? 3,000 years later, and we still have government wanting to figure out every way that they can get as much taxes from us, right? Now, I'm not here to speak about that, though. But the point is, you know, to some, it was that day of traveling. You know, there's a bit of panic in the air, right? Because you're trying to find lodging. Look, the later that you showed up, the less likely you were to find lodging. It's not like today where you whip out your cell phone and call ahead and say, look, I want to book room 102, please. Oh, it's going to cost $150 a night? Okay, that's great. Right? And booked. No, it's not like that. The later you showed up, the less likely you were to find lodging. For one guy and gal, though, this would be a night to remember. It would be the night that really changed everything. Not just for them, not just in their lives, but it was a night that would change even our lives, right? This was the night that they were going to witness something truly miraculous, something truly incredible. So as Joseph, he sat there beside his wife, Mary, who was holding a newborn baby boy. Now I want to ask you, he knew that this child wasn't his, okay? He knew that this child wasn't his. Was he angry? Was he angry? Was he sad? Was he sorrowful and upset? No. He instead, I think he felt overjoyed. I think he was overjoyed. He felt nothing but love for this baby boy. And he felt nothing but peace in his heart. See, he knew that this baby boy was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by adultery or sin. And he knew that his adopted son would literally do what every father dreams of. I think every father here dreams that their child one day will be one of those people that changes the world. You know, that really rocks the world to its foundation and to its core. And he knew that his son would be that child. That child that would ultimately alter the entire course of human history. I was just speaking about that idea of altering the course of human history. I was listening. They have this interesting show on the Discovery Channel called Mankind, the History of Us All. And this past week, their episode was all about Jesus Christ. And they actually did him justice. I was really surprised because, I mean, it's liberal programming. So you think that they're going to basically blast him and, you know, depict him in this totally different light. But here's the one phrase that I thought was so interesting. They said, no person has changed the world as much as Jesus Christ. Right? No person has changed the world as much as Jesus Christ. In fact, about 1,500 years later after Jesus is born, not 1,500, 1,800 years after Jesus is born, there's this emperor named Napoleon, and he said, Julius Caesar conquered this much territory with this many people. Genghis Khan conquered this much territory with this many people. I've conquered this much territory with this many people. And yet, Jesus Christ, without lifting an arm or a hand in combat, has conquered the world. Right? So, Joseph knew, he knows that this adopted son of his is going to change everything. Mary, she's laying next to her husband, her loving husband, holding her newborn son. What did she feel in those moments? Was she excited and overjoyed as any new mother in seeing their first child would be? Was she nervous at the prospects of being a mother? Sometimes, you know, when it's your first child, you get nervous. It's like, I hope I have everything figured out. Well, there's only one prospective new mom here, I think. You're not going to have everything figured out. You've probably already figured that out. And you know, look, that may sound silly to think about, but imagine being there in her place. Being parents to the perfect child. I'm telling you, I would feel a little overwhelmed. You know, I'd feel a little out of my league. Okay, you know that you're giving birth to the Messiah. You know that he's like God in the flesh. And you're just sinful human beings. I would feel overwhelmed. And I imagine she must have felt a little nervous. Let me ask you this. Was she scared and fearful because she knew his destiny? This is where we want to go here this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. Genesis 3, 14 to 15. I'm proposing to you guys here this morning that I think Mary might have been a little scared. I think that there might have been that bit of fear going on in her heart. And the reason why is because if you knew as much as she knew in regards to the Bible, you got to remember she's a Jew, a devout Jew, who's being raised and brought up in this. She's going to know a lot of these backstories. She's going to know a lot of this history and prophecy, right? She's going to know what the Old Testament says about the Messiah. So here, Genesis 3, 14 to 15. So all the way back to the beginning. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust, as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Okay, if Genesis 3, just so that you understand a little bit about how crucial this chapter is, if Genesis 3 was not in the Bible, we would not have our Bible as we know it. It's that simple. If it was not there, we would not have our Bible as we know it, because Genesis 3 is the story of sad consequences, the sad consequences that come with sin, and it's also the story of redemption. It's the story of redemption. It's the beginning of war as well. It's the beginning of war. And as Joseph and Mary sat there holding the baby Jesus, I wonder if they thought about these things. Thought over what they'd been taught at their local synagogue while they were growing up. It's amazing how in some circumstances, stories can sort of come flooding back into your minds, right? Maybe you heard this Bible story a long time ago, 20 years ago. Maybe you haven't picked up your Bible since. And then suddenly a situation or a circumstance comes back and you're like, oh, well, I remember David and Goliath. I remember this story that I learned in Sunday school. So maybe these stories are coming flooding back into their minds, right? As devout Jews, they would have heard the stories of Genesis. They would have heard Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. They would have heard these things, plus more. And I bet you at that time, I really honestly think that they maybe were sitting there thinking about all they knew about the Messiah. And here they are holding him in their hands. Can you imagine the privilege that must have felt? They must have felt, "I'm holding the Messiah in my hands. I have been charged to take care of him by the Lord." That's a pretty amazing privilege. Now, can you imagine the weight they must have felt, though, too? Because they know the truths of Genesis 3, 14 to 15. I would have felt that weight. Holding this son that you know would be at constant conflict with Satan and his children. Holding this son that you know would crush Satan. That's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome to know that your son is going to bring ultimate victory, the victory that all mankind needs. Because you know what? When it talks about crushing him on the head, that's a fatal wound. That's a fatal blow. That's a death blow there. It's done. It's over with. But imagine as a parent sitting there and also reading and knowing this as well, that he would be wounded. That he would be wounded. That Satan was going to strike his heel. And the heel is the part within the serpent's reach. Jesus, in taking on humanity, guys, he was bringing himself into Satan's realm for the exact purpose of knowing that Satan could strike him. And Satan, not realizing or what, didn't obviously clearly understand that by striking Jesus and thinking that he'd eliminated Jesus, he doomed himself. He ended it all with that single motion, with that single action. Now, I'm going to throw a big word at you. You're not going to remember it. That's fine. I'm going to explain what the big word means afterwards. I know you're just sitting here going, well, why don't you just skip the big word and go right to what it means? But I wrote it down, so I have to sound fancy. Okay. Proto-evangelium. Proto-evangelium. Okay. It's a big word. I never even heard of it until I started doing research for this. And what it means, guys, is the first gospel. The first gospel. Okay. This is the first announcement of the coming of the Redeemer found in the Bible. Genesis 3, verse 15 is the first announcement of the Messiah. That's why it's called the first gospel. And Warren Wiersbe, he writes this interesting commentary, and he goes, "To God's old covenant people, this verse was a beacon of hope. To Satan, it was God's declaration of war, climaxing in his condemnation. And to Eve, it was the assurance that she was forgiven, and that God would use a woman to bring the Redeemer into the world." Interesting comment to write on this. And I imagine it was one of the truths that would run through Joseph and Mary's mind and heart. I imagine they were thinking about these things. How could you not, if you knew the scriptures as well as they did, and you knew that you would you're holding the Messiah in your hands, and he's your son, he's your child, how could you not think back over what you know of the Messiah? And I imagine that maybe this was something that they thought of. Maybe these thoughts were racing through their minds, and they were thinking of many different stories that they had heard and read about the Messiah as they grew up. And maybe as they sat there with the sounds of animals around them, maybe their hearts and minds went to this passage. Isaiah 53. You can turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to read the whole chapter. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, that's the sin, of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. How many of you have read Isaiah 53 before? We've all read Isaiah 53 before. It's just one of those great passages of the Old Testament, one of the great passages of Scripture. It paints this picture of the Messiah, Jesus, what he would have to go through. How he would be rejected. How he would be a man of sorrows. How he would take all sin upon himself. How he would suffer. And how he would ultimately die. It's just one of those passages, isn't it? It's one of those passages that touches your heart, that gets to you a little bit. And rightly so. And look, honestly, here this morning, guys, if you can read this passage and not be touched, not feel a little overcome, then I think there's something wrong. I'm going to just be bold and I'm going to say it. I think there's something wrong. And maybe you just need to get saved. Maybe that's the fact of the matter, right? Because and I know it doesn't sound very Christmassy reading this passage, but you've got to understand that the thousands of years and the prophecies that were leading up to that moment in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. You've got to understand all this backstory that's leading up to this climactic part in history. So I want you to stop and think for a minute. Think how a passage like this would affect Jesus' mom, Mary, or his adopted father, Joseph. Do you think they were able to just casually read this and shirk it off like we do sometimes? Sometimes we read scripture and it's like, oh, that's great. I don't think they were able to read that day. I don't think they were able to think back on this passage and just be like, it's okay, whatever. Right? This is their boy. This is their son we're talking about. Okay? And sometimes it might not be as effective or impactful to us because it's not like it's our children. It was somebody else's child. But because of that child, we know the benefits and the blessings from that. So how do you do it? How do you be okay when you know that your child is destined to die a horribly painful death? How do you be okay with that? Would you be okay? Would you be okay with that? There's a lot of parents here this morning. Would you be okay if you knew matter-of-factly that your child was going to be destined to die a horribly painful death for somebody like Adolf Hitler? Would you be okay with that? No. What parent would? Okay? And I'm just being honest with you guys here this morning. I could not sacrifice Olivia for somebody that we would consider good, let alone somebody who is a criminal and a wretch. I could not do it. I could not bring myself to do something like that. And I don't think any loving parent here could. I don't think any reasonable parent here would be willing to do that. And here's where I'm going with this. I've asked God about this before. I've asked him, and just in prayer, and I've been like, Dad, why? Why would you sacrifice your only begotten son for me? How could you sacrifice him? How could you allow him to endure everything we've just read in Isaiah 53? How? Guys, there's nothing wrong with asking God some of these questions sometimes, okay? There's nothing wrong with asking him the why questions or asking him the how questions. When I ask my Heavenly Father these, I'm not looking at him and saying, you are just an abomination for doing these things. I'm not saying that. But rather, I'm looking as one loving dad to an even greater loving father, and I'm asking him these questions. And here's my conclusion. This is what I can only come to. Is that he must really love me. He must really love me. One of the things I love about God, that I love about my Heavenly Dad, is that he can do what I can't do. Think about that. None of us here would be willing to, and I don't think could, be able to sacrifice our children like what happened to Jesus. But God can. He can do what we cannot do. He can do what we can't do for ourselves. He can save us. He can redeem us. And I also come to the conclusion, I find myself praying, and I go, Dad, you must really desire after me. You must really want me. You must want each and every individual here in this room and outside of this room. Now look, I know it might sound weird to think that God wants you or that God desires after you, but he does. Scripture makes that plain and clear. He wants you. He desires after you. I'm not saying here this morning that he needs you, because he doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't want you. Believe me when I say he wants you. He wants you to have fellowship with him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants to be intimately involved in your life. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. 1 Peter 3:9. You catch that word where it says, he does not want anyone to be destroyed? You could also put in there, he does not desire anyone to be destroyed, right? But instead, he wants everyone to repent. He wants everyone to be with him in heaven and to have eternal life. God wants us. He desires after us. And I think ultimately, Joseph and Mary had to trust God. I think this is where it all comes down to it, isn't it? We can't make those hard decisions. We can't. And that's when we have to trust God. And I think God was helping them to trust him. To really trust him and to trust that he had a greater plan even for them. Now here's the question. Is it easy to trust God? Is it easy to trust God? Some of us here, we'd be, I think, casually and flippantly be willing to go, yeah, it's easy to trust God. But I think the answer is no. Sometimes we feel in our hearts that it's not easy. And it's not because God's not trustworthy. It's not because he's ever broken one promise. He's never done any of that. God is ultimately trustworthy. It would be against his nature to not be trustworthy. But because we're sinful human beings, sometimes I think, depending on the situations or the circumstances, we find ourselves maybe before God going, God, can I really trust you on this? Can I really trust you with this? Can I trust you with my life, with all of the details of my life? Can I trust you with my home and my possessions? Can I trust you with every cent of my money? Can I trust you with my job? Can I trust you with the lives of my children? And that's where it gets hard. That's where sort of the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Can you trust God with your children? Can you trust God with all of your material possessions, with every bit of your life? And sometimes we can just flippantly and casually go, yeah, I can trust God, but then we're really not willing to hand that stuff over to him, are we? We're still willing to, we want to hold on to it a little bit longer. No, God, I'm not ready to give that over to you yet. I'm not ready to give all of it over to you yet, even though he's saying, you need to give it all. That's Christianity, folks, is giving it all over to God, knowing that he is something far better than you have ever even thought or seen. He is always trustworthy. We don't always see the big picture. Sometimes we get caught up on the little puzzle piece we have in our hand. But God sees the ultimate masterpiece, doesn't he? Right? If you were to, Maureen, can I pick on you for a minute? If you were to look at the very start of one of Maureen's paintings, it might not necessarily make complete sense to you, right? Because it might just be brushstrokes. But then when you see the finished, completed work, you see a masterpiece, right? There's a compliment there, right? You see a masterpiece. And it's the same with God. Sometimes we only see a brushstroke here and a brushstroke there, but that's why God is who he is, because he sees the bigger picture. And this is where Luke 1, verses 1 to 7 comes into play. Because even though Mary and Joseph, maybe they didn't understand every bit of prophecy, I'm not even going to sit here and pretend like I understand every bit of prophecy. I don't. I'm not going to sit here and pretend like I understand every bit of scripture, because I don't, right? But I think ultimately, through what they were facing in that passage, I think they just were like, God, I might not fully get it, but I'm going to trust you with it. I might not fully understand everything that's going to happen, but I'm going to trust that you have a greater plan and that you have a greater masterpiece that you're working throughout history. And there were probably, guys, many thoughts that were racing through their minds that day. Maybe as they sat there huddled together in the stable, they thought of these passages of Scripture, or maybe they thought of other passages that we haven't even looked at, right? I mean, we could if you want. We'd be here till like 7 o'clock. But I don't think you guys want that, right? They probably considered all these different passages, but you know, they realized this though. This moment that they were having, that this moment was thousands of years in the making. From Genesis all through the Old Testament, and between the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God was there. He was there. He was shaping, directing, and bringing his plan to fruition, his plan of salvation for us. So this is where I want you to apply just a few things, okay? Firstly, this Christmas. Recognize that this Christmas is thousands of years in the making, guys. That this Christmas season, when we choose to celebrate Jesus, that we are not so much celebrating his birth. And I really honestly believe that, and it might sound completely out of the box thinking to think this, we're not celebrating his birth, but we're celebrating his life. I think we're celebrating his life, the life that he lived for us, and then ultimately, we know from passages like Luke chapter 23, the life that he gave for us. And then when he rose again from the dead, the life he now still lives for us, as our intercessor, as our great high priest. Okay? So think, I want you to have the right context for Christmas. I want you to be thinking about these things and recognize these things. Because, like I said, sometimes with Christmas, with these things, we can just so casually just sort of shirk these things off and not realize how much built to that moment in history that would ultimately change each and every one of our lives here this morning. Secondly, from Genesis to Revelation, as I've already said, it's all about Jesus Christ. And my passion for myself is that I would fall more in love with him. That I would become more and more all about him. I think that video we showed is just such a great and amazing video to fit in with this. Because here's what I want to say to you guys here this morning. My passion for all of you as well is that you would fall more in love with him. Is that you would be more all about Jesus Christ than you are about your job. Than you are about your toys. Than you are about your money. Than you are about even Christmas. Your following of Jesus Christ and your being all about Jesus Christ should not be determined by what season or time of the year it is. It shouldn't be determined whether it's Christmas and Easter or whether it's just the average day in February. I pick February because that's like the most miserable month to me. Okay? If I could wipe one month off the map, it would be February. Right? It doesn't matter, as I'm trying to say, it doesn't matter if it's Christmas. Okay? If you choose to worship Jesus here at Christmas, that's great. But choose to worship him the day after Christmas too. Choose to worship him 3 months from now when it's no longer Christmas and you're starting to get the bills. Or maybe next the month after. Sorry. Right? We need to be all about Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry if I sound... I'm not really actually that sorry. I should clarify. It doesn't matter to me if you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, you know what? Terrell, this isn't a very Christmassy message. You know, I just want to sit here and I want to hear about Christmas and all that great stuff. Whatever. What we really need to hear and what we really need to understand is that every day of the year should be all about Jesus Christ. Not just the weeks leading up to Christmas and not just Christmas Day. Here's where I close. I'm going to just close with just a simple statement. This is the greatest story ever told. We sort of briefly went through the back to lead to Luke 1, verses 1 to 7. We very, very briefly touched on what happens afterwards, but it is the greatest story ever told. It's the ultimate love story, guys. Or if you're like me and you don't really want to read love stories, I don't pick up novels that are like these lovey-dovey sort of books, okay? It's the ultimate action and adventure story. Or maybe you're somebody who likes mystery and thrills. It's the ultimate of mystery and thrills, right? Paul even said that the church is a mystery. God's plan, a lot of times in our lives, can be a mystery. And that's what makes Christianity, that's what makes having a relationship with him so exciting. It is the greatest story ever told. And my challenge to you here this morning is to get into the story. Figure out what your part in this story is. And figure out new and exciting ways to not just sit around, but to get involved and excited about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Dad, I see that the sun is shining now, and I think it's going to be a beautiful and amazing day. Lord, and I think that because I know that wherever we go from here, we're all going to go our different directions from this meeting place here, but we know that you're going to be with each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray that whatever happens to us throughout this day, that we would be all about you. That we would fall more in love with you. That whatever happens throughout this season, Lord, this Christmas season, that we love and we hold dear to our hearts, that we would be all about you. And whatever happens after the Christmas season, Dad, I really pray and I ask that you'd help each person here to fall more in love with you and to be more all about you. Lord, help us to realize, to recognize, to understand that our lives, we weren't created for ourselves, but we were created for your good pleasure and for your glory and praise. And that's why we exist. We exist, Lord, to honor you. We exist to love you. We exist just to be with you. So I just pray and I lift this to you now. And Lord, I have no misunderstandings here this morning to assume that every person here is saved, that every person here has trusted Christ as their Savior. Lord, I know that there are people here this morning who probably haven't. So I pray that you would touch their hearts, that you'd convict them about their sin, and help them to see all that Jesus Christ endured for them and how he rose from the dead to save them from their sins, from this world and Satan, but ultimately from themselves. And so I pray and I lift these things up to you now. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. God bless.